If you were here if you were here last week, you may notice that the text today is the same. And I'm actually going to start a little bit, a few verses earlier in the first chapter of John's Gospel. I'm going to start with verse 40. It occurred to me when I was prepping for last week's message that there was another message in there that God really put on my heart. By the way, many years ago, it's been quite a while ago now, when I was a seminary student, when I was taking a class on homiletics, preaching, my homiletics professor, Brown Barr, the first sermon that I ever preached in the class, when I was done, he said, "You know, Phil, there was about four good sermons running around in there. Pick one." So I have sort of figured that out, I hope, a little bit over the years. But there was another one running around in here that needed to get out. And it has to do with what Jesus sees in people, what Jesus sees in you. And I picked that Old Testament lesson that Karen just read for us because it says something about what God sees in us that we don't see in ourselves. Gideon was a big chicken. God didn't see him that way. The Midianites were threatening Israel. And the Midianites were a pretty tough bunch, and they were raiding Israel to steal grain. And that's why Big Brave, he wasn't yet, but that's why Gideon was hiding in a wine press to thresh out grain. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said something that must have knocked him off his feet. Well, first of all, I mean, how often does an angel of the Lord appear to you? But the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, this guy who was hiding in a wine press to thresh grain, which makes no sense because you got to have wind to get the chaff to blow away. Well, he's down in the hiding in the wine press because he's afraid the Midianites are going to see him. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Hail, Gideon, mighty man of valor." Who? The Lord saw something in him that he didn't see in himself. And the Lord gave him a name, Mighty Man of Valor. Wow. So what I want you to watch for, or listen for, I should say, in this text is, what does Jesus see? And I'm going to start, this is John chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 40. Hear now the word of God. One of the two who heard John speak, that's John the Baptist. One of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're right at the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus, and Jesus is beginning to call some of his closest disciples, closest followers. John, by the way, never uses the term apostle. He only uses the term disciple. Jesus is calling the ones who were the closest to him and the ones that he wants to come along with him over the next 3 years so that he can teach them. Andrew followed first. He went to get his brother Simon, and he said, "We have found the Messiah." Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. I've got a new name for you. You are Cephas." Now, when it says Jesus looked at Simon, the Greek word there is emblepsos, and it means to look intently. It means to look deeply into somebody. Jesus looked intently at Simon and said, "I'm giving you a new name. You're going to be called Cephas." And Cephas is the Aramaic form of, it means rock in Aramaic. We're much more familiar with the Greek form, Petros, or Peter. Next, Nathanael gets a nickname. Jesus found Philip, and it's interesting, there's the sets of brothers that are involved here, and one brother discovers Jesus and then goes and gets you. There's a model for evangelism here. Philip goes and gets his brother Nathanael. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, that's a tip-off when he said we've found the one that Moses wrote about, that all the prophets wrote about. That's a tip-off that Nathanael is a student of Scripture. And he immediately, being a student of Scripture, said, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" In other words, there's no prophecy anywhere in the Old Testament about Nazareth. And as we talked about last week, he doesn't know yet that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael was blunt and straightforward and honest. He was a kind of a no-nonsense guy. The text says Jesus saw, there it is again, Jesus saw Nathanael coming at a distance and looked right into him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." In other words, I'm going to call you open book Nathanael. No deceit, Nathanael. You are what you see is what you get, Nathanael. I want you to notice something. Both of these nicknames are affirming, not critical, not put downs. Much like Gideon getting a title, Hail Gideon, hiding in the winepress, mighty man of valor, and which is what he would become. I have a question for you. When you were young, did you have a nickname? And did it say something about your personality? Sometimes nicknames are cruel and unkind. But a nickname can also be affirming and a good leader can assign nicknames in a fun way that are affirming of people and affirming of their gifts. And I think that's part of what Jesus is doing here. When I was a kid in high school, everybody's favorite PE coach was Mr. Pearson. And Mr. Pearson had a nickname for everybody. I got my nickname from Mr. Pearson when he was my driver training instructor. And there was an incident. I won't go into the details, but there was an incident. It did not involve a collision, but it was close. And from then on, he called me Dangerous Dan Moran. And I loved it. And it didn't even occur to me until years later that it wasn't exactly a compliment. But for the next 3 years of high school, I was I'd be walking across the campus and there'd be Mr. Pearson, Dangerous Dan Moran! Jesus looked into the soul of Simon and he said, you're a rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, if we were to make a study today of Peter throughout the rest of the Gospels, we may not call him the rock. We might call him shifting sand. Think of some of Peter's behavior in the rest of the Gospel. He could be bold at one moment and then fickle the next. The first one is when Jesus asked to gather his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, and he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter was bold. He was the first to speak up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then when Jesus told them, began to tell them, he was going to go to a cross. Peter stopped him, rebuked him. Lord, this must never happen to you. And then he got another nickname, get behind me, Satan. You're speaking in the ways of human beings, not in the ways of God. Then Jesus invited Peter to walk on the water with him, and he was bold and confident for a few moments, and then he sank like a rock. Worst of all, when Jesus was arrested and Jesus was abused and on trial, Peter the rock crumbled, denied three times that he even knew Jesus. A young servant girl asked him, aren't you one of them? No, I've never heard of him. The rock crumbled in front of a child. Peter failed over and over again. He was bold one minute, he was cowardly the next. He was undependable, he was fickle, he was shifting sand. I'm pretty sure that everybody who counted on him gave up on him. Everyone, that is, except Jesus. Jesus looked into the, right from the beginning, Jesus looked into the soul of Peter, and he saw something that others didn't see, that I'm sure Peter himself didn't see. Simon, you're a rock. You're going to be a rock. And I'm going to build my church on this rock. Now think of Peter again. After Jesus rose from the dead and after the Holy Spirit was poured out on Peter and the other disciples. And Peter not only, there in the second chapter of Acts, gave one of the greatest gospel messages in all of history, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord. And then in the fourth chapter of Acts, he stood before the Jerusalem Council, the very same authorities who had crucified Jesus. And Peter stood before them and said, "This Jesus who you crucified, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has now become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And by the way, said Peter, because they had commanded him to be silent about Jesus, he said, "I'll leave it up to you whether it's better to obey God or to obey men." But he said, "But as for me, I'm going to obey God. Do what you will." Wow. Just as Jesus had prophesied, Peter became the rock. And that doesn't mean he was perfect. He continued to have failures and fell short. But what I want us to hear this morning is that right from the beginning, Jesus saw right through those flaws and failures and saw the rock that Peter could be. And over time, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter lived into his nickname. Now, we know a lot less about Nathanael. Let's look at him for a minute. We know less about him, but we know what Jesus saw. John says, "Jesus saw Nathanael and said of him, 'Behold,'" he saw him coming, "'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.'" In other words, Nathanael, you're an open book. You're no nonsense. And Nathanael immediately proved that the nickname was accurate. He said, "How do you know me?" And then Jesus shared with Nathanael something else that he saw. And John chooses his language very carefully. Jesus is choosing language very carefully here. Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, for generations, Bible commentators have been baffled by this. What did Jesus mean when he said, "I saw you under the fig tree"? Now, it might just be, as I shared with you last week, it might just be something that only Jesus and Nathanael will ever know. Perhaps he was praying under the fig tree, but maybe there's something else. Nathanael was a student of Scripture. He knew the Hebrew Bible. What would it mean to him as a student of Scripture that Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree"? Well, for Jews who were hoping and praying and waiting for God to send the Messiah, and we know that that was Nathanael, one of their most loved scripture verses was Micah chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Let me read it for you. "He," the Messiah, "shall judge between many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, Neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. It's an image of protection. It's an image of the kingdom of God when every man sits under his vine or under his fig tree, meaning under the protection of God. They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I wonder, and I can't prove this, but I wonder, is Jesus saying to Nathanael, I have seen into the future and I see you in my kingdom? You're under the fig tree, friend. And being a student of the Bible, Nathanael would know exactly what that meant. Nathanael, you're mine. You're part of my kingdom. Now, we're not Jesus, and so we don't have the vision that he had to look into human hearts. But we can pay attention and we can be observers. The reason that Jesus saw these things, now once again, he had gifts and power that we don't have. But he saw these things because he was paying attention. He saw. He looked intently at Peter. One of the most precious gifts that we can give one another is the gift of affirmation, seeing gifts in each other and affirming those gifts and naming those gifts. Has anybody here ever taken one of those survey things you fill out and it tells you what spiritual gifts you have? You ever seen one of those? Yeah, I have. I suppose they have some utility, but sometimes they remind me of, I'm going to go back to high school days again. Sometimes they remind me of when I was a freshman in high school, and we took a survey that was supposed to tell us what career path we should take. And every one of us was going to be a forest ranger. Anyway, those spiritual gift inventories perhaps can be helpful, but what is much, much, much more powerful is when somebody observes a gift in you and affirms it. Brothers and sisters, keep your eyes open. With your family, with friends, not just in church, family, friends, especially with young people. Now, I'm going to say a word more. It doesn't stop there, but especially young people need adults in their life who identify their gifts and name them. One more question. So that's, first of all, a challenge to you to be observant and to affirm the gifts of others. And young people, but not just young people. Some of us older folks have gotten into a rut and perhaps have undiscovered gifts waiting to be discovered and affirmed. So have your eyes open. But the final thing I want to leave with you, what do you think Jesus sees in you? Many of us, I think, have been trained to think that Jesus sees only our sin, that Jesus sees only our failures. And we've had it drummed into us that I'm a sinner in need of grace, which is absolutely true. But I want you to notice something about Jesus from this text. That he doesn't look at Peter and say, you're going to fail me so many times. You're going to crumble like sand. We don't know Nathanael's failures, but he was human. He doesn't look at Nathanael and say, boy, what a failure you are. No, he looks at Peter and says, you're my rock. He looks at Nathanael and says, I see you under the fig tree in my kingdom. What do you think he says to you? I want you to take courage from this text, because I don't know. I don't know what he says to you. I can't tell you. But he loves you, and he sees gifts in you and strengths in you and potential in you that perhaps no one else has seen, that perhaps you've never seen. And he loves you. Listen to his voice. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you looked at Simon and called him the rock. You looked at Nathanael and saw an Israelite in whom there was no deceit. Just the way you centuries before looked into the heart of Gideon and saw a mighty man of valor. Lord, give us ears to hear what you would say to us. And give us eyes to see in others so that we can be a part of your work affirming the gifts of others, the gifts that you've given us. Give us eyes to see and then boldness to speak. And we pray these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.